What can cleanse my guilt and pride? Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're going to ask the Father to be with us and to anoint us and to bless your eyes and ears and bless your soul. Do you remember, trying to think of his name, it was Alfalfa. You remember Alfalfa? You know, that guy grew up to be a movie star. Well, he grew up to be a preacher. And he wrote a book. I forget the guy's name now, but he wrote a book, Bless Your Dirty Soul. He was still pretty much of a comedian, but he would travel the college campuses and preach to the kids, you know. And so bless your dirty soul today. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, for being our Savior in all things and cleaning up our soul, bright and glorious, Lord, for your kingdom. And Lord, we want that luminous garment, you know, that the bride had in Revelation 17, Lord. Thank you so much. The righteous acts of the saints. Lord, bless our dirty souls. We hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh, as you say, Lord, in your word. And Lord, we want to be dressed up with those beautiful robes of the works and the righteous acts of Jesus Christ through us, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And Lord, bless us today as we continue with what we've been talking about. And, you know, Lord, Diablos is truly the slanderer. And we pray that all of your children are delivered from this. And we'll be careful to speak in agreement with your word and careful to love your disciples and careful to be on the right side in these days, Lord. There's a great falling away happening, and we don't want anybody to be among them, but sad to say there will be. And thank you, Father, for the gift of being able to come together and fellowship around your word today. And we ask that you bless everyone, Lord, with ears to hear and that you bring to remembrance, Lord, your word into their heart, Lord, that they might not sin against you. And, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your grace poured out upon us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you that were with us last time noticed that we were speaking about slander and what exactly it is and how to avoid it by, of course, first of all, obeying the rules the Lord gave us. Disobedience to these rules throws many people into slander and they don't really know that that's what they're doing. And the obvious threats about slander, which is the word diablos, which is also the Spanish word for devil and the Greek word for devil. So you understand who's really doing it and why would God give that word to that name to slander. And a word that's very close to it we discovered was revilers or railers. Blasphemio, where we get the word blaspheme. And as you know, the word blaspheme is used more for people speaking against people, brethren speaking against brethren even, than it is about speaking against God. It's just translated that way more often when it's spoken about speaking against God. So if you look at the original Greek words, you know what we're talking about. There's also other words that are translated railing or reviling or whatever. Let me give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us in verse 9, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And, of course, he's speaking to Christians, which should make us very respectful of God. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, right? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. Don't be deceived. Some people think that this won't make any difference, and they continue to walk in these things, not accepting the grace of God to be delivered. And they continue to walk in these things. Don't be deceived, he says. He's warning you. He said, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Notice that word, revilers. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I know we got this easy believe-in-ism Christianity all around us now, but you got to believe what the Lord said through the Apostle Paul here. Revilers will have no part in the kingdom of God. And what does that word mean? Well, in this case, it's not blasphemio. It is loidoros. And it means, again, abusive speech towards someone else, or railing or reviling someone, or God himself, it could be, you know. But he tells you, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And this is one thing God demands repentance on. All, in fact, everything in this list he demands repentance on. He tells you that you will not enter the kingdom. You say, we're not saved by works, yet we're saved by God's works. And you enter into his works through faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 teaches. Not all works are bad, folks. Works of self-justification are bad, and works of the law are bad. But in Christ Jesus, were we saved for good works, we're told in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? So it is his works in us that it is his fruit. You know, if you notice, the fruit represents works, right? And he says this again in chapter 5. He says, I wrote unto you in my epistle not to have company, to have no company with fornicators, not meaning the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to have company if any man is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler. The same list here, folks, for which he said you would not enter the kingdom. And he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Separate yourself from these people is what he's demanding here. He says, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? In other words, the lost people we don't judge. Do you not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. And that includes those that speak against their brethren all the time. Speaking against their brethren. They don't obey the rules. They don't go to their brother and talk to him. Matthew 18 and 15 first. They bring it to the church first. They bring about railing accusations against people like is not even permitted against the devil, as the scripture says, you know. And so, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, he says. He said, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened, for our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. Verse 7. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You know, malice and wickedness is behind railing or reviling or blaspheming people and slander. Malice and wickedness is behind it. Self-will is behind it. Hatred is behind it. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that's what the Lord demands. Now, look at chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, and verse 12. He said, we toil, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world. What does he mean by that? It means that they're being persecuted, defamed, spoken against, reviled. And to the persecutors, they are like the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. In other words, they've been made out to be very wicked people. Isn't it amazing that slander in the scriptures almost always comes against the righteous? And it always comes from, obviously, the wicked. If you see someone that's constantly talking about others, that's who we're talking about. And they might be doing it self-righteously. They may be picking out scriptures that they have an argument with their brother over or whatever, but they're always talking about other people. These are slanderers. They're disobeying the word. They're not keeping Matthew 18 and 15. They're not going to anybody. And who made them the judge anyway? You know, they're not forgiving anybody. And if they don't forgive, they're not forgiven. It tells you right here in 1 Corinthians 6, they're not entering into the kingdom. God demands repentance from these things. God didn't make us the judge. In all things, God is the judge. God can choose to judge through men, but if he chooses to judge through men, let me say, you know, according to 2 Corinthians 10 and 6, he said, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. He's not going to use somebody that's in sin to judge someone else that's in the same sin. That's what we call hypocrisy, right? So the Lord's going to use somebody that's an overcomer if he's going to speak judgment on someone. And it's not going to be a personal thing for them either, because that's called unforgiveness, right? Or bitterness. You know, we don't have any right to not forgive people. God has a right not to forgive people. And he even gave that authority to his disciples as a governmental authority, not as a personal authority. You don't have any personal authority not to forgive anybody. But he told his disciples, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. See, he gave them authority to forgive sins as a governmental gift for the body of Christ. Now, that man in 1 Corinthians 5 that had his father's wife, they didn't forgive that man. Turned him over to the devil. And Hymenaeus and Alexander turned them over to the devil. They didn't forgive them, not governmentally. Personally, they did. Any personal assault, slander that they spoke against them, I'm sure they forgave them. For the government of the church, God protects his body, and he gives people authority to speak judgment, but not people who are living in the same kind of sin. He does not permit that. Now, look in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah was being heavily persecuted in this text here. And you know, Jeremiah represented the man-child in verse 15 of this text. He said, cursed be the man who's brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, you know. Lots of little goodies hidden in here. And, you know, he suffered mightily at the hands of the apostates. Pasher in this chapter was the leading priest, you know, the chief officer of the house of the Lord. And he was very much a hypocrite. His name means free, and it means he was the son of Immer, which means prominent. You know, so he was a prominent head of God's people, but he was abusing every right that he had, and he was persecuting Jeremiah, and his friends were persecuting Jeremiah. And I'd like to start in verse 7, just to give you a little background there. Verse 7 says, O Lord, thou hast persuaded me, and I was persuaded. And thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocketh me. What did he mean he was persuaded? The Lord put it in his heart. He ordained him. He sent him forth. It wasn't his idea. You know, he might have taken some persuading, but God put that in him. Moses needed some persuading. He did a little arguing with God. He didn't really think he could handle it. God finally, you know, tried to get it across to him that, hey, it's not up to you, Moses. It's me. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going with you. I'm going to be the one, you know. And, Jeremiah was that way. He was persuaded by God to go, but he's complaining about what happened when he went. You know, He was made a laughingstock. He was ridiculed by those who should have respected him as a prophet of God. And he was persecuted. He was slandered. He was on and on, you know. They mocked him, much like they would do today to the same person. And if Jesus Christ would show up in most of these churches, they would definitely throw him out, you know, and they have. Because whatsoever you've done to the least of these my disciples, you've done it unto me. And so verse 8 says, "For as often as I speak, I cry out. I cry violence and destruction. Because the word of the Lord is made a reproach unto me and a derision all the day." His speaking of the word of the Lord, his agreement with the word of the Lord, was causing him persecution from the backslidden, apostate people of God. It was causing him persecution. Have you ever done that? Went and spoke what you thought the Lord sent you to speak, and all of a sudden, boy, I tell you, they just start railing at you and blaspheming your name and on and on. And it's going to be that way in these days for the true disciples of Jesus Christ, because God's going to return his people to true discipleship. And there's going to be a lot of people that are not willing to go. They don't want to go there. They like this easy believism religion. Just accept religion. They like that because it lets them live in their sins. They don't demand death to the old man in their religion. And if you do, you're in trouble, right? Jesus made this condition, you know, except you lose your life, you won't gain your life. It's still true today, folks. We're here to die. We're here to give up our ego, our self-life. And the word of the Lord will do that for you. The word of the Lord is crucifying. And the word of the Lord is bringing this crucifixion upon Jeremiah. A reproach, he said. The word in him had become a reproach to him. Derision all the day, he said. And verse 9, "And if I say I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones." In other words, he tried to be quiet, to make it easy on himself, and it just wouldn't happen. His mouth would fly open, and out come the word of God. You know, this anointing that was upon him, you know, was bringing him a persecution, and he just wasn't going to give up. God made his face like a flint. You remember what he said to Ezekiel, right? And so he continued to speak the word. He refused to give in by the grace of God. It was the grace of God working in him. And he said, I'm weary with forbearing, and I cannot contain. You know, he tried to hold it in, but he just couldn't. It would just come flowing out, you know. "For I have heard of the defaming of many, terror on every side." You can imagine, you know, him as a type of the man-child, as a type of exactly what's going to happen with the first fruits in our day. And happened to Jesus in his day, and happened to Joseph in his day, and happened to Moses, and on. You know, it's the same type and shadow throughout the scriptures, you know. The closer people were drawn by God's grace to him, the more they were hated by everybody around them. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And it's still the truth. And the defaming of many, we can count on it. You know what? We're going to come to the place where we're not going to care what the world thinks. We just have to come there. It's great persecution. It's great tribulation, you know, when the world rises up against you, but it's according to their Father. We need to realize the only one we need to impress down here is the Lord himself, right? And we will come to that place. We will get so tired of worrying about what other people think and say that we'll just give it up, you know. Crucifixion is where we're going. And that's where Jeremiah went. I mean, he made himself, through the words that he was speaking, the enemy of everybody. And he said, "For I have heard of the defaming of many, terror on every side. Denounce, and we will denounce him, say all my familiar friends." And they that watch for my fall, you know, the people that rail against you and speak against the words that you speak, they're just waiting for you to make a mistake. So gleeful and so happy, you know, that you're, that what words you have spoken have brought the ire of the press or the ire of other Christians against you, and they're just so happy. But they don't know where they're headed, you know. This is all a trial of God. It's His work on His people, you know, not just the first fruits, but all of His people, you know. This is His work. It's His peculiar work. In every one of these texts that speaks this way, there comes a place where the text kind of turns and it tells you what's going to happen to the slanderer, you know. Denounce and we will denounce him. In other words, you go ahead and speak up against him. I'll join with you, you know. And all my familiar friends, they that watch for my fall, peradventure he will be persuaded, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge upon him. But the Lord is with me. The good news, right? And, you know, the Lord don't mind the whole world being against us. It was against him. It was against his disciples. But he is with us. If the world's against you, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with me as a mighty one and as a terrible. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be utterly put to shame, because they have not dealt wisely. Even with an everlasting dishonor, which shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, that seest the heart and the mind. See, this is all a trial from God. We're not going through this by accident. Don't believe that the Lord is forsaking you, you know, when you're going through tribulation, when you're going through slander, when the world's against you, and especially the church is against you. I use that word church loosely, I understand, but it's being used loosely. So, but don't believe that the Lord is forsaken. He hadn't. He's trying you. He wants to see your reaction in the midst of this. He wants to see if it's more important, as Jeremiah was tempted, to just shut up and walk away, change your mind, and, you know, soften up your doctrine a little bit, you know. but God gave him a hardened heart against sin. That's the way I would put it, you know. I mean, there are many that have a hardened heart against God, but his heart was hardened against sin and hardened against apostasy, you know. And God had given him, like he called it, a face of flint against his enemies. You know, he just wasn't going to change. He was stubborn. You know, there's a stubbornness for God, you know, and we have to be stubborn for God no matter what we go through. You know, if it's right, we believe it's right, we need to be stubborn, you know. And he said, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of evil doers. You know, the slanderers are the evil doers, the railers, the blasphemers are the evildoers. They like to, you know, put on a righteous air, you know, that they're judging you over something that you're doing wrong. But usually it's something totally illegal, as we looked at in Romans 14. You don't judge people over these doctrines, folks. You judge them over sin. And Romans 14 forbids people to judge you over your doctrine. I mean, they should pray for you for your doctrine. And, of course, you don't want to have, gross heresy that Jesus is not the Son of God. Of course, if you do, you're not saved, right? Because you don't have the basic revelation, the foundation upon which the church is built. So, and we're not supposed to judge them without, okay? But those that are within, those who have a righteous ordination from God are permitted and used by God to judge. But we don't have a right to judge. I'm talking about we, the old man, has no right to judge. And when we judge, we will be judged. But Jeremiah was tempted. He was tempted and tried, and he overcame because he stood back up and he wouldn't give in. And he stood up for the people of God. He stood up for righteousness, and he confessed the Lord before men. And the Lord is trying us. He's telling us here in this text that he will try the righteous. But when he's through trying you and when you've overcome, he's going to turn his wrath against those who have persecuted you. Don't give up. Many people give up at the last minute. But the Lord is on our side, and he's working all things together for our good. Look in Proverbs 17. There's some good words here. I'm going to start in verse 4. He said, "An evil doer giveth heed to wicked lips." If you listen to slander, if you receive an accusation without two or three witnesses, if you receive someone who comes to you who hasn't gone first to the person they're accusing, if you receive one person instead of two persons bringing the accusation, you know, all these things are illegal. He says, an evildoer, that's somebody who does not pay any attention to God's rules that bring peace in the church, that bring righteous judgment in the church, and so on. He said, an evildoer giveth heed to wicked lips. If you listen to a slanderer, you are evil. And a liar giveth ear to a mischievous tongue. You know, isn't it, you know, birds of a feather flock together. People will listen to people that are most like them. And when a liar comes to speak to you, you become a liar because you're going to end up passing on the same thing. You're going to receive his spirit. You know what Jesus said? You know, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The kindness and the goodness of Jesus and his word recreates himself in our hearts. But if you listen to somebody who doesn't have the fruit and is not ordained and sent of God to judge and does not offer grace to other people, does not offer forgiveness to other people, does not exercise faith for others the way they want to be treated, that spirit will get into you. I know people that sit and listen to people that have critical spirits, and it destroys them, it destroys their house, and so on. And whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. And he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Have you ever seen the wicked be glad about things that happen to you, persecutions and railings against you and people who turn against you, and they're so glad about it? They don't realize, hey, that's coming back on their own head, you know? And jump down to verse 9. It says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love." Why is that? You know, what transgression should we cover? A willful disobedience? No, obviously not, because there's no sacrifice for willful disobedience, Hebrews 10:26. But we all stumble in many things, James said. And you know what people need to overcome sin and failure? They need faith. They need faith. They don't need somebody magnifying their problem to their face. They need faith. You understand, you get your eyes off the problem or you get discouraged. You get your eyes off the problem or you get drugged down. You get your eyes on the Savior and what he's done for you, you have faith. And so, you know, we need to encourage people who fail. And many people fail. It's not a willful disobedience. It's just that. It's a failure. And they need faith so they can get up and go on. They need encouragement. You know, like Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind, we press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, forgetting those things which are behind, you got to, you know, you confess your sin, but then you get your eyes on the Savior. You turn away from the failure, the problem. You don't see your natural face in the mirror. You begin to see the face of Christ in the mirror, right? And then you're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, the Bible says. So there are transgressions that we don't need to magnify. And there is a time that we don't need to. Now, of course, the unrepentant and the rebellious, yeah, that needs to be pointed out to them. But the person that's sorry for his sins, he doesn't need that. He needs encouragement. He needs faith. He needs to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And but he that harpeth on a matter separateth chief friends. Why do people harp? What is it that they want to harp against your problems for? Is it to make them a big I and you a little you? You know, is it that not that they are now the judge and the jury and they can convict you, and for some reason they feel better if they put you down? There are people out there like that, and they're full of hatred. They've got reasons why they hold things against you and don't forgive you, even though God's forgiven you. They don't forgive you. That's a dangerous place for them to be in. And they'll harp on it. They'll keep on and on and on and on, you know. They don't forgive. They don't forget. They don't have grace. They're not going to give you any. And so on, you know. Romans 14 says, "Who art thou that judges servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. And he shall be made to stand, for the Lord has power to make him stand." Paul said, "Even as it is right for me to be thus minded in behalf of you all, that he that began a good work in you will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Did you hear what he said? He said, "This is right for me to believe. This is right for me to think that he started a good work, he will finish it, he will save you. Not just me, you." Right? So, there are people, they harp on a matter. They separate people, and in fact, in some cases, that's why they do it. They want to separate people. They're factious. They want to separate people unto themselves. They want to separate people from you unto them, is what they want to do. That's, of course, illegal. This is called faction. It's another thing for which people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. People who purposely cause division between the disciples. Or they want to make disciples. So they therefore criticize you constantly, constantly, constantly. They're wanting to make disciples. But you can't make disciples through criticism. You just end up putting your criticism in them, and then they're not disciples. So they separate chief friends. Happens all the time. We've lost some friends. I've lost friends because they listen to other people's criticisms of me. And every one of you have. You know, and that the purpose for those criticisms was to divide the body of Christ. And, you know, listening to some of this is wrong. It, you know, the people that listen are like what verse 4 says, "An evil doer giveth heed to wicked lips." People who are out to divide the body are under a curse from God himself. You know, he says in verse 10, he says, "A rebuke entereth deeper into one that hath understanding than 100 stripes into a fool." You know, you can't correct a fool. A fool does not love correction, like the Bible says in Proverbs. A fool does not want to be corrected. They only have selfish ambition. They only have ego to support. And, you know, the people who are the biggest at the blaspheming and the railing thing, you can't correct them. You can't correct them. They don't want to be corrected. They just want to be judges. He said, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." You know, those who criticize Jesus and criticize his disciples and judge them wrongly and didn't discern, you know, the gift of God that was in their midst, God sent a cruel messenger against them. It was the beast of that day, you know. It was the Roman government, and they wiped them out. And this is exactly where we're headed in history right now. History's about to repeat. And the beast will devour the harlot and burn her utterly with fire, the Bible says, you know. A cruel messenger shall be sent. They won't escape this judgment that's coming. Everyone needs to listen. The disciples of Christ need to love one another. This is how you'll know that they are disciples of Christ. And this is how you'll know that they do love God, you know. He said, "Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." Yeah, because he won't live through it, will he? No. "Whoso rewardeth evil for good This is something you need to remember, this verse, okay? Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. You know, it's a terrible thing when you've treated people with love, you've shared your life with them, you've shared your struggles with them, you've given them a gift of sacrifice that you've given for them, and they turn and they bite the hand that feeds it, you know? And when someone has served you to the best of their ability, even if it doesn't meet with your expectations, and you return evil to them, evil will not depart from your house. Be careful about that. You know, the beginning of strife is when one letteth out water. You know, Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive, you know. Out of us is supposed to come those rivers of living water, the pure water, the holy water, the blessing and not the cursing that James spoke about that could come out of the same spring, right? But there are people that love to start strife. They don't want to bring peace in the midst of the body, you know. And blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to inherit the kingdom. That's what Jesus said, you know. Blessed are the peacemakers. You don't have to agree with someone to have peace with them. And don't try to take a position that God hadn't given you. There are people out there taking a position. They are stepping over other people to get to a position of authority. Stepping on other people to get to a position of authority. Don't take any position God doesn't put in your hand. And don't seek after it. Many people are railing at others. They're in competition. You know, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. They don't want to serve. They want to be served. And isn't that the way of the worldly church today? Is it's like a CEO. You know, you fight your way to the top and then everybody serves you, right? Well, it wasn't that way with Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, he warned them, isn't that going to be that way among you? You know, the Gentiles love to lord over one another. He said, but it's not that way among you. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And, you know, the Lord is, the people that God's raising up with the fruit of God, it is to serve others, you know. It's not to be lords over them. And they don't want to take any place or any position that God doesn't give them. And when they are given a position, they're given it by God. Moses wasn't looking for a position. He wouldn't have been qualified if he was. You know, here I am. I'll go, Lord. No, he wasn't either. He wasn't interested in that. He had no ambition to be a leader, you know, but God put him in that position. And he goes on to say, leave off contention before there is quarreling. Blessed are the peacemakers. Don't speak against the brethren. Let God be the judge. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the righteous, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. And, of course, in Jesus' day, he's a perfect type of our day, and that's exactly what was happening. I mean, they justified themselves in their legalistic relationship with God, and Jesus came to give them a grace relationship, a much greater relationship with God, and they refused it, right? They justified the wicked from among themselves, and they stoned everybody that came to bring them into this new relationship. And we're in that way today, folks. Many people are under the law of religions, and the Lord is about to lead them out to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not going to like it. They're going to fight against it. Many are going to fight against it. And many of their leaders are going to raise them up to fight against it and have them do their battles for them, you know. You know, just as the Pharisees, you know, shortly after Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey and Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They were ready to crucify him. And the Pharisees, who were the leaders of their religion, people they respected, you know, were raising up the mobs to come against Jesus, come against his disciples later. They justified the wicked. They condemned the righteous. They still do it today. Their kind still do it today. He said both of them alike are an abomination. Amen. So true. Look at Psalm 109. I'm going to start in verse 16 here. Because he remembered not to show kindness, but persecuted the poor and the needy man. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you think he was just talking about physically poor or poor in spirit, right? A person that's not haughty, you know, a person that's not egotistical, you know, person who's humble. But they persecuted the poor and the needy and the broken in heart to slay them. Yea, he loved cursing, and it came unto him. He delighted not in blessing, and it was far from him. You know, here's a way in which many people are reaping what they sow, you know. What is the most important thing to us, you know, and is it this competitive thing that's between the religious doctrines and the religious orders and the apostate religions of the world, or is it lifting one another up to all of us be ready when Jesus comes, right? He loved cursing, and it came unto him. Many people are very quick to pronounce curses against others, to pronounce God's judgments against others, even to turn people over to Satan. They're quick to do it, you know, rather than praying for mercy and grace for a person. They jump quickly to those kinds of things. And he said, here, be careful, because when you delight not in the blessing, when it isn't your main purpose to bring a blessing to people, then he said it will be far from you. He said, if you love cursing, it will come unto you. People who rejoice in cursing, it will come unto you. Now, you'll reap what you sow, right? So love the blessing, lean towards leniency, lean towards grace, lean towards forgiveness. There are times God won't offer that to people, and he won't give it to people, and you will probably know it if you have a mind retrained by the Word of God, you know. The Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know. Don't be quick to judge. Be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, the Bible says, you know. Wait till the hidden things are revealed, we're warned, you know. And verse 18 says, he clothed himself also with cursing as with his garment, and it came unto his inward parts like water. Many people are living under a curse because of their attitude towards others. They're living under a curse. They won't forgive. They don't love. They don't look for the deliverance of the other person. You know, if you begin to see people more as victims of the devil than adversaries to you and your particular ambition, then it's much easier to desire mercy and grace for them. You know, we've all failed the Lord, and we desire mercy for ourselves when we fail the Lord. We don't like that we fail the Lord. We would rather please him. And many other people have been dealt a different deck. I mean, every one of us has received things that have been passed on down through our parents. We've received a carnal nature from them. The sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation, and it's done through the blood. What can you do about that? You know, you pretty much are wrestling with the same things your parents wrestle with. And what can you do about it? You just need grace from God, right? And people to encourage you to look to him by faith. And yet there are people that are so quick to judge and so quick to criticize and so quick to slander and not speak the word of the Lord. There's no mercy. You know, we're in a time when many Christians are just pretty vicious towards one another. not quick to give mercy. He said, let it be unto him as the raiment wherewith he covereth himself, and for the girdle wherewith he is girded continually. This is the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. And, you know, we try to train ourselves to speak the truth of God's word to just words of faith so that we're justified by our words and so that we're blessed of God and we're delivered from the curse and so on and so forth. Isn't it true about our brother too, you know, that we should be speaking faith for him or her, right? But deal thou with me, O Lord, for my namesake, for thy namesake, because thy loving kindness is good. Deliver thou me. Thy mercy, thy loving kindness, deliver thou me. It is the mercy of God, which he will give to those who have mercy, he says, that delivers us. You know, we try to exercise faith, you know, we try very mechanically many times to exercise faith, but it is still the mercy of God. If God doesn't give you grace to believe, you won't. And, you know, faith is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. And there, you know, there are a lot of wounded people out there, and they're mean, but you don't really see why they're mean, and you don't really see how wounded they are, unless you can see them from God's point of view and with God's eyes. I like what the Lord says about having the eyes of the dove, right? See things the way God sees things, right? We don't really get a chance to walk in our neighbor's shoes. Enough to really have pity upon him, you know. But if we understand what he's been dealt, if we understand what we've been dealt things that we don't like. We didn't choose, you know, to inherit things that we've inherited through our parents. And other people didn't choose it either. And wouldn't it be great if God would give them mercy and turn them around? If we're just competitive and only looking after the things of ourselves, we tend to get angry with people like that, you know, and we tend to judge them and we tend to pronounce judgments upon them with our words, you know, and yet they're wounded. They need deliverance. And we can be a vessel through whom God can do that, but it'll usually be by love and it'll usually be by being weak to the weak. And, he says, I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I am become also a reproach unto them. And when they see me, they shake their heads. You know, there is some pitiful people out there, folks, and we need to have mercy. We also have been very pitiful and very much a failure, you know. In fact, the Lord only saves failures. He only saves sinners. And if you don't realize that you are one yet, then he'll probably have to let you go a little bit longer until you realize that, you know. Of course, the complaint here is that he's become a reproach unto the people around him, and they shake their heads. They're judging him. They're, you know, against him. Help me, O Lord, my God, and save me according to thy loving kindness, that they may know that this is thy hand and that thou, the Lord, hast done it. Amen. Amen. The grace of God, you know. And, you know, he spoke about his familiar friend again in Psalm 41. And you know who Jesus' familiar friend, the prophecy about him was. It was Judas, right? And now let me read part of that to you. Verse 5. He said, mine enemies speak evil against me, saying, when will he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh falsehood. You know, somebody that's acting like your friend, but they're really not. They're judging you on the inside and competitive, angry because of some reason. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. And when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. So there are people who act like your friend, but they actually are gossiping about you and talking about you to others and not really your friend. They're against you. And as Judas was. And then he enters in actually to a prophecy about Judas. But let me read this verse here. It said, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. You know, most slander, most reviling comes from people who have hatred. They don't know that they're not in God's favor. They have hatred. They have unforgiveness. They don't think their brother is worthy of forgiveness. They're like Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, you know, where he, as the Lord forgave a servant who went out and would not forgive his fellow servant. And what did he say? He turned them over to the tormentors. When they were bitter, they had a root of bitterness. They judged out of anger instead of the grace of God. And he said, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Verse 9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who did eat my bread and hath lifted up his heel against me. You know, that's just, history just repeats, folks. I mean, there are many Judases out there. This is, of course, a prophecy about Judas. And David is speaking it, but he's speaking it as the Messiah, you know, as the Lord, as the anointed. And mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, whom did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You know, I've been in this situation a few times, you know. And it doesn't feel good. It is people who are treacherous. We have them spread throughout the body of Christ. They're there for the same purpose that Judas was in the midst of the early body of Christ, right? The son of perdition, you know, is in the midst of the temple. And the temple, of course, is you and me and those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, in the midst of the temple, we have these people. They act like our familiar friends, but behind the scenes, they're warring against us and siding with the harlot and the beast to our destruction. They have snuck around in our midst, and yet they're there for selfish purposes. You know, it's been said of Judas that he had his own ambition for Jesus. You know, how much the movies are right on that, it's hard to say, but we really can't go beyond the things that are written. You know, in fact, sometimes they want to give more pity to Judas than Jesus, you know, and the truth is that Judas was a familiar friend who stabbed his friend in the back, his teacher in the back. He returned evil for good. And, you know, we would just love if all Judases would be saved, but they won't. And Jesus said, didn't I choose you 12? And one of you is a devil. There are some people in our midst who are devils. And they have not the love of God in them. They're not faithful to friends. They don't care about foes. You know, they don't want them to be saved either. They're just selfish, ambitious people with very large egos. And they're really not saved. Never were. They were sent there by the devil to do his bidding and to destroy the body of Christ. And, you know, in the great falling away in the end time, the son of perdition is going to be revealed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. And so that's why there is a falling away around us, is that these people are going to be revealed for who they are. But meanwhile, God's going to use them to crucify the body of Christ. You know, that's what their purpose is in our midst. God works all things together for our good. These people, even though we pity them, I know Jesus pitied Judas. He called him friend. he knew what God had chosen him from the beginning, and he tried to offer him everything that he offered every other disciple. But it turned out exactly the way the Lord had shown him it would. And we have these people in our midst. We have to react to them the same way Jesus reacted to Judas. You know, Jesus acted in love. That's exactly what the New Testament word for love, agape, means. It means to act in love. You know, our actions towards this person are forgiving. They are loving. And we have done nothing to cause. You know, the Bible says they hated me without a cause. We have done nothing to cause this in this person. They're doing it because they're following their Father. But as far as we're concerned, we're going to do everything possible to make sure that they are saved, that they hear the word, and so on and so forth. Are they going to be? No, they're not. But it won't be our fault, will it? And, you know, he's lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon me and raise me up that I may requite them. Amen. Well, you know, I guess we'll continue next time to study a little more on this subject and to find out what slander is and find out how we should react to it and so on and so forth. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for blessing our understanding, bringing to our remembrance your word, Lord, and helping us, Lord, to act with mercy towards everyone. And turn the other cheek, resist not the evil, which really converts more of our enemies than any other thing that you've given to us and commanded us to do. So we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.